do sit down. And here's our Bible reading. It's a long Bible reading and therefore a short sermon, you'll be pleased to know. The priests, it's Acts 4, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. You'll remember that last week Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on the way. He held out his palms and asked them for alms, and they told him to stand up and walk, and he went into the temple. That's what's been happening. The crowds gathered and Peter and John are speaking to them. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000 people. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else. This is the key verse for this morning. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we may be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Now, two key moments in that. One, Peter and John said, we can't help but say what we know. They'd witnessed the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They'd received the Holy Spirit. How could they not tell people? They just had to. Whenever the opportunity arose, they had to tell people, like you and I. We take every opportunity to tell people of the love of God for them. And what is the love of God for them? Well, it's simply that because of Jesus, you can be put right with God. You can have a relationship with God. You can have the assurance that when you die, it's not the end. That you will go to be with God forever. And that so will your loved ones. And so will everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Now, that verse that I picked out and said, this is the key verse. There is no other name by which mankind can be saved. Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the one through whom everyone is saved. No exceptions. Now, this very often for people creates a problem because they go, wait a minute, what about your Muslim? What about your Jew? What about your Hindu? What about the Buddhists? What about people who've never heard of Jesus? Same applies. Same applies. It's through Jesus that they're saved. Well, they've never heard of him. It's all right. Doesn't make any difference. Let me try and explain it to you. Is it okay if we just stick to the Muslim thing? We could take in Sikhs or Hindus. The same principles apply. Supposing you're born a Muslim, you grow up in a Muslim country, and you're told there are five things that you have to do to curry favour with God. Okay? I'm going to try and remember them, but I'm going to forget one. I always forget one. Can't promise which one. Let's start with the Hajj, pilgrimage to Mecca. You must do that. If you want to please God, you must do that. Not everybody can do it. Not everybody can go to Mecca. Not everybody actually does. But you can always tell an elderly gentleman who's been to Mecca, how do you know if a man's been on the Hajj?
Got a red beard.
Got a red beard. Dye the beard red. Great honour. Been on the Hajj. But how many people do you see with red beards in the Muslim community? Not a lot. But you have to do that to get to heaven. Paradise. You have to keep Ramadan fast. No drink, no water between sunrise and sunset during the month of Ramadan. Now, some can do it, some can't. You have to, and there are medical exceptions. If you know anybody who's Muslim and they've got a medical condition that's serious and they shouldn't fast, tell them, check with the imam. The imam will tell them, you don't have to fast if you can't. But you have to pray five times a day. You have to give alms to the poor. And I've forgotten the fifth pillar. I apologize. But you have to do these things. Now, how many people in the whole of history do you think have kept those five pillars of Islam perfectly? Would none be a pretty close guess? Because everybody falls short. Same applies if you're trying to keep the Ten Commandments. The same applies to you and me. The same thing applies to us all. The entry level for getting into heaven is 100% perfect. Never to commit any sin, never to fall short. And this is the difficulty with most religions. Most religions say, in order to curry favour with God, you've got to do things. Christianity says, you can't curry favour with God. You can't do things to please God. You can never please him enough because you can't keep it 100%. Christianity says God has done something for you. That's the big difference between Christianity and all of the religions. And all of the thought forms. It's not what we can do to please God. It's that God, in Christ, has reached down and forgiven us. So what happens to the Muslims? Well, for most Muslims, they come to a point in their life where they realise they're not going to keep the five pillars perfectly. What do you do at that point? You cry for mercy. You ask God's mercy. Is God going to be merciful to them? It's a yes or a no. Let's have those in favour. Will God be merciful to people who cry to him for mercy? Those in favour, say aye.
Aye.
Those against, you're wrong. Save your body. He's going to be merciful to them, yes?
Yes.
Of course he is. Because all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How is he going to impute that mercy to them? Through the death of Christ. Christ's death applies for them as much as it does for you, isn't it? If they call for mercy, anyone who calls for mercy from God is going to receive it. Why? Because Christ died for them. Because Christ, who had earned the ticket to heaven, died for every human being. For God so loved the world. Not just the Christians, not just the Jews, not just the Baptists. There'll even be some Catholics there. I know one of them. Well, I actually know several, but I've got one particular one. He'll have a beard. Unless God's got the upper hand and told him, get that shaved off, Michael. But there'll be Jehovah's Witnesses there. There'll be Mormons. There'll be a few Methodists. Joey's still out on that one. Well, that's what I tell Grace anyway. There's simple way when you meet somebody, say to them, and this is a question that's relevant to us all. When you get to the pearly gates and you're asked the question, why should you come into heaven? If your answer is, well, I went to Baptist chapel all my life, you're not going to get in on that, are you? Well, I was a deacon. I was a minister. There's lots of ministers not going to get in on that. I was on the Hajj. I went to Jerusalem. I went to Mecca. I prayed most days. I read my Bible religiously. You're not going to get in on that. The only answer that gets you into heaven is, really, to be honest, I'm in the wrong place. I don't deserve to come in there. I've done nothing good enough to get me in there. I'm not 100% perfect. In whatever my idea of perfect was, I fall short of my own level, let alone God's. The only way to get into heaven is through the death of Christ and his mercy. So when you get to the gates of heaven and the Lord says to you, why should I let you into my heaven? The answer is, you shouldn't, but I'm asking you to be merciful. And he says, yes, come in. You're welcome here. Not on the basis of what you've done for him, but on the basis of what he's done for you. That's the message we have. That's the joy we celebrate. And that's what we'll be sharing with people today as they come. Let's sing our closing hymn, King of Kings, Majesty.